So let us think this evening about the whole armour of God then, the complete armour of God that is described in Ephesians 6, very near the end of this amazing book, this wonderful letter that Paul wrote, and it's in the Word of God, the complete armour of God. And I hope there was enough handouts to be handed round for us to follow, with an illustration as well. There may be some in particular here this evening who are just have an interest, just have a bent towards this kind of thing, the equipment of war, and it tends to hold great interest for some. Maybe one particular era of history, or maybe now. What do people use when they fight each other? And one of my daughters recently went to the Aviation Museum on a Brownies trip, and she came back with a magazine all about warplanes, which first of all I thought looked interesting, and after a while I thought it doesn't really interest me, you know, which planes have just been brought into service for the Swedish Air Force or the Canadian Air Force, or which planes are no longer being used. So this evening we have a diagram, don't we, and a Roman soldier there with his different equipment, his armour, mostly defensive armour. There are books written about the Roman army and its great effectiveness and its equipment and everything else. It may not interest you very much, but now this armour, it must interest us, not just as a matter of interest, but this is armour that we all need to wear, and that's different, isn't it? If I saw some information about warplanes, and I actually was going to have to fly one of them, and this is armour that we must wear, this is for us to use, and I'd like us to think about that this evening. And on the handouts there are things that really showing what I would like to do. I would like to encourage you that this armour is for all Christians and can be worn by all Christians. I would like to be honest with you. There is a spiritual fight. There is a spiritual warfare. I would like to marvel with you and be impressed with you by the beauty, by the tremendousness of this passage. It is brilliant writing. And I would like to learn with you, as it were, because when someone preaches, they learn. It's funny, I'm finding this out. You think you know what you're going to say, and then in the act of preaching, both you can the things that were known already can become sort of more deeply ingrained and felt, and then the Lord can lead in new insight. So I'd like to learn with you about using the Christian warfare in different periods of time, in a sense, using it now once and for all, using it regularly, and using it in the heat of the battle. So, first of all, we can be encouraged by this passage that this armour is for all Christians. This armour is for all Christians. And it doesn't matter so much about the person concerned, does it? It's what they're using. There's a man, obviously a poor man in the news, who wasn't a marksman or anything, but he killed a person, didn't he, accidentally, with a gun. He was an actor and didn't realise that gun was loaded. Well, we're reading about armour, which is powerful armour, and which the weakest person can find to be powerful, not to kill, but to be safe with. To be safe with. This letter was written to fairly new believers in Ephesus. We can find out about them by studying this book and studying the Acts of the Apostles. They were people who dabbled with dark things themselves, people whose lives in the past had been affected by incantations and magic spells. They were people who needed to be told in a very clear way, perhaps they hadn't grasped yet the importance of repenting from a lifestyle of lying and thieving and various things like that. And we perhaps feel weak and unworthy, and we've been too close to the things of darkness and the things of sin in our lives, but this is an armour for all believers who have been brought in by the grace of God into God's army, God's fighters, God's brave warriors. I'm just very briefly going to turn to some passages in Isaiah, and the first is Isaiah 52, and in Isaiah 52 you have a mention which is alluded to in Ephesians 6 about feet and the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52 and verse 7, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace." And Isaiah is talking about the strong and swift feet of a gospel preacher who can proclaim the gospel of peace. And but Paul clearly believes, as he refers to this passage in the armour of God and the sandals, the feet shod with the readiness or preparation of the gospel of peace, beautiful feet put into good, strong sandals with studs on, like football boots, to keep them safe. The readiness of the gospel of peace. Paul clearly believes that it's not just gospel preachers who can have beautiful feet or who can have feet adorned with the gospel, but all believers can think of ourselves as strong and stable and going places, able to do that, able to go where the Lord would have us sent because of the gospel of peace, which has been sent down to this world. This armour is for everybody. And then Isaiah is also alluded to from Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. And here we have not gospel preachers wearing something or having a part of their body, which is then referred to in Ephesians 6. But in Isaiah 59, we have God wearing the armour of righteousness. Because Isaiah 59 is a passage of lots of discouragement and sin mentioned, iniquity, falsehood, and no one is speaking for truth. No one is interceding. No one is praying to the Lord for the fallen world in which they live in. There's lies everywhere. Everyone is sinful. It's describing the effect of the fall, isn't it, and the human heart. But then it says that God had to take the field because no one else would. And so in verse 16, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. And then it says things that are mentioned as the armour of God. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he was the warrior for righteousness, to deal with sin in the world and to come to his people with grace. And there's a similar passage in the first part of Isaiah, Isaiah 11, which we could turn to, which is about the Messiah, which is about Christ, God the Saviour. And he is wearing the belt of truth. And his word is described like a sword. It's not, the word sword isn't actually used, but it is in other places. And so it's the armour that Jesus wears. I was interested in a particular football match yesterday where the goalkeeper, who had a terrific game, and you may know which one this is, took off his shirt at the end and gave it to a young fan. And perhaps we could think of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, our warrior who has done everything right, who went before in all that we need to do and faced every foe. And then he takes off his armour, if you like, and then gives it to us, and we can wear it because of him. There are various people in the Bible who are very good at wearing the armour of God. I was recently speaking in my church at Norwich on parts of the book of Daniel, and Daniel's three friends, who had enormous pressure on them, it was a real battle for them in terms of what they should do. And they wore the belt of truth. They just told the truth. They had to speak to the highest authority in the land, King to King Nebuchadnezzar, who was very angry with them. They just told the truth. And they just had righteousness close to their hearts. And they just trusted God with the shield of faith. And they didn't do anything spectacular. They just stood where they knew they ought to stand. And then God brought about a great rescue, didn't he, in the burning fiery furnace. It was all God's victory. But they stood. And they were young men who perhaps had always learnt from their youngest days. They'd learnt to stand. And maybe some of us, we haven't started life like that, learning to stand for the Lord. Maybe some of us are wounded in many ways. But this armour is for all of us, and it needs to be for all of us. Well, secondly, I want to be honest with you that there is a spiritual fight. There is a spiritual fight. And why don't many Christians like Halloween? Is it because we just like to be against things, and here's another thing we can be against? Or is it because we believe there is such a thing as evil, and it really is evil? And it's only evil, and it's purely evil. And yet it's very powerful. Well, we do believe that. And the Bible clearly teaches that. And there is a spiritual fight. And when you come to Christ, you don't come to a bed of roses. You don't come to finding the answer for all your problems in this life and being now like under a waterfall of just purely blessing after blessing in this life. It's not quite like that. You do come to the fullness of God's blessing and love and his presence with you, but this needs to be thought through. For anyone who's on the verge of becoming a believer or any new believer amongst us, that we need to have right expectations of what it means to be blessed in this life and to live as the Lord's people. It's going to be tested. Our salvation is going to be tested. Our hearts are going to be tested. And we're living in a world where God allows the powers of evil to do very powerful things. And so we might say, well, why aren't there more encouragements? Why aren't I more encouraged as a Christian? Why aren't some of the things that we're doing as with my fellow Christians, why aren't they more blessed? Why is sometimes my church so much like a secular family or organization? Just seems bereft of Christ's love between people. And why is sometimes I have problem after problem in life? Intense problems all seem to come at the same time, and then at those times it seems from outside the most awful kind of suggestions of thought come to me. I'm tempted to do or indulge in thoughts or say the things I really don't want to. Various other questions come to the mind, perhaps when someone is finding out that the Christian life is difficult. It is a battle. But it is a battle. And there is a real devil. There is a real devil. Now, Eve knew that, didn't she? And Job knew that. And Judas Iscariot knew that. I would think, surely he must have known that there was a power that had taken over his heart. And Mary Magdalene knew that. She'd had seven evil spirits sent by Satan himself under his control take possession of her. Demon possession, it's a real thing. But more common than demon possession is the oppression of the devil and his forces and his influence. And Paul has mentioned it in Ephesians when he's speaking about telling the truth and telling the truth to one another, and then not sinning towards one another when we're angry or when we're tempted to anger, and not letting the sun go down on our wrath. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, don't end the day when there's an instance of anger that's got between you and somebody else. Don't end the day like that. And don't, he says in that context, don't give place to, don't give a foothold to, don't give space for, an opportunity for the devil. Because he's waiting for it. He's looking for it. He's looking for opportunities. He can get in. There's mysteries about how the devil works. But he is a spiritual being who deals with people's spirits. And he can't make anybody sin, but he can push people towards it, both the individual and then the masses. Paul has already said before this that the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead and is now raised in heaven above all principalities and powers, and that's so including above the power and the ranks within the powers of Satan and his fallen angels with him. Jesus is far above that, so the Lord Jesus is not going to be toppled, and his victory isn't going to be affected, going to be in danger. But the devil is real, and after saying that, Paul says the Lord had to bring you out of a position of being spiritually dead and walking in the course of the power of the prince of the air, the power of the prince of this world. Paul has said that you once were dead and you walked, you lived your life according to, Ephesians 2, verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He now is at work. It's a fascinating statement phrase that he's the prince of the power of the air, or that in Ephesians 6 there are principalities and powers in the heavenly places. These things I find fascinating, but the thing to take away really from it is wherever the devil comes from, and wherever, if you like, is more his sphere, and where he's fallen from, and all these questions like that, he is at work in the world of men and women and young people and children, and he is at work in the sons of disobedience. And he doesn't always want to take the credit for it, and he doesn't want to parade himself and ensure that people believe in him and believe that he's real, as long as he can keep people dead in their trespasses and sins, as long as he can push people towards some expression of being far from God. It could be anything, it could be in any direction, he doesn't mind. It can be the most vile and horrible and immoral, or it can be the most polite and dignified and seemingly nice and innocent. And he's at work now, and the gospel is given to us to take to the whole world, to share with anyone we can, and yet as we seek to do that, we find that there's all kinds of other gospels, there's all kinds of other ideologies, and people's hearts are elsewhere because the devil is real. But God has saved us from him, made us alive. And he doesn't like that. And he will do his best. He will do his best to spoil what God has done for us. And though he knows he's lost us, he can still attack. He can still attack the people of God. So in a war situation, there's no room, is there, for self-pity. People are out in war zones. Is it right for them to just fill themselves with self-pity? I don't deserve to be at war. I don't deserve to be in this tremendous risk and far from everybody. That's not going to help them fight well, is it? Self-pity. I can understand it sometimes, but it's not what we need in the Christian world. And there's no need for... What can be a harm to us is self-indulgence as well, as if there isn't a war going on, as if we're just here to... it's a holiday, and life is like that, and we can indulge ourselves. Well, that's not... That doesn't belong in a war situation, does it? Does it? But we need to be strengthened, in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we need this armour of God. Now, this is a brilliant passage. It is wonderful. I hope we admire the Bible and the splendour of it, if you like, the cleverness of it, because it comes from the greatest mind. It comes from the mind of God. And this is a brilliant passage. Paul was writing it in imprisonment, perhaps under house arrest, perhaps chained to a Roman soldier, in which case he would have been able to look at the different parts of the armour as he writes about them. And he does write them with tremendous appropriateness. I'm amazed at the way it does a number of things. It refers back to the Old Testament and those passages in Isaiah and other passages as well. Although it isn't giving us everything we need to know about the spiritual fight and everything we need, so there are other passages saying other things we need, it is a very complete passage. And the way that certain attributes or qualities or realities are pictured as different parts of the armour is very wonderful. The belt of truth. Now, the belt, then. The belt was something that you didn't look at as you saw a soldier in all his armour. You didn't say, what a fine belt, that's an impressive soldier. But it held everything together, and it allowed the soldier to freely move. It was essential. And it was the first thing you put on, which is why Paul lists it first. And people of truth, people of truthfulness and sincerity and faithfulness, you don't always see that to start with. It's not a loud, ostentatious thing to be like that. But it affects everything they do. It does with the Lord. His faithfulness, his truthfulness affects all his other attributes. And so it does with a truthful and faithful person. And so the belt going all around you is a very good picture of truth. We could say it about all of them. I just mentioned the fiery darts of the devil and the shield that quenches those. Well, that's very true of Roman warfare. Fiery darts and shield, which could quench. And the devil's attacks can be like fiery darts. That's a very vivid and appropriate image for what the devil can do. And faith is a wonderful thing. We don't have faith in our faith. We have faith in the Lord. We have faith in his promises. We have faith in his power. We have faith in the gospel. And those fiery darts, they do not harm the person who has faith. When you don't have faith, when you're doubting, or when your heart is a million miles away from faith in the Lord, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you, and his love for you now, and his goodness, and that his word will stand. When you don't have faith, then you're in a miserable position. Or you very soon can be. There's no protection but the shield of faith. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, says in the Psalms. I will not be afraid, he goes on to say. What can others do to me? And the word of God is spoken of elsewhere as being like a sword, sharper than a two-edged sword. It can convict the human heart, can make us feel broken and cut and in need of God's grace, aware of sin, and that's a good thing if it does bring us to God's grace and then restores us. It's also an offensive weapon when the devil does his work, to me, to you, to us. The word of God, the Lord Jesus, our captain, he used this, didn't he? He used this against the devil in the wilderness, the word of God. Prayer is not described as a specific weapon. I find that interesting. He goes on at the end of this list to say, praying always with all prayer. And perhaps prayer is such a wonderful thing. It's mysterious prayer, simple in one sense, just speaking to God. But the way prayer is used in God's purposes is mysterious, and there's different kinds of prayer, aren't there? Different kinds of prayer we can pray. It tells us to be armed now. It's not just here to impress us. It's telling us to be armed now by God's grace for every future circumstance. It's telling us now to take the belt of truth. And so that means if we have not done this, a once and for all act, it's part of conversion, or it should be, but sometimes it takes time to realize these things, that we need to be armed. And this is what it means. See God as true, and see his word as truth, and as the truth that you need, that must guide you every way you turn, and that must be all around you in your life. And come to the Bible with a truthful and sincere heart. Like in the parable of the sower, the good seed, those who receive the word with a noble and good heart, an honest heart, truthful heart, and then let God's truth encourage you in the way of truthfulness. Be resolved to be truthful. Be resolved never to lie. Be resolved to be faithful to others. Be resolved to be faithful to God. By grace, by his grace, because we must. Because we're the Lord's, and the Lord Jesus passes to us the belt of truth. And then the breastplate of righteousness, he gives us that too. Well, he gives us his righteousness. We are clothed with a righteousness that isn't ours. The righteousness of the one who went to the cross for us and attained salvation for us and never sinned and offered a perfect sacrifice to God for us. Our hearts must embrace that. It must be close to the heart, like the breastplate, close to the heart to protect it. We're safe from accusation, condemnation, because of the breastplate of righteousness. And we must seek, we must resolve, we must receive by grace the power of God, that righteousness will be always close to our hearts. That we won't love sin. Sin comes from the heart, Jesus said. Out of the heart proceed all kinds of filth, all kinds of sin. But by God's grace, we love righteousness, don't we? We take that breastplate. We want righteousness to be close to our hearts, that we'll be committed to it, that we'll love purity, we'll love obedience, we'll be like Christ, who, it says in Psalm 45, he has loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Love righteousness and wear it like a breastplate. And the shoes of the readiness, the sandals, the feet shod with the readiness, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, it's all about the gospel, isn't it? But the gospel is the gospel of peace. And we can know God's peace and seek to live in a spirit of peace. Now, this is strange, isn't it? Because the armor, the fight, it sounds like warfare rather than peace, but we wrestle not against other people, it says. We wrestle, verse 12, not against flesh and blood. They're not the enemy, people around us. And we can love them and know that there is a gospel of peace for them too, by God's grace, if and we pray when they surrender to the gospel. And the gospel, we know it's for us, and that gives us a readiness that wherever we go, we're at peace with the Lord, and we can stand. That's what the sandals did. They, with their studs, could stand on slippery ground and keep marching. The gospel of peace for us at all times, in all places. And the other parts, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, it's giving an identity, really, the helmet, protecting the head, but with this... I was tempted to remove that thing off the top. I thought it doesn't look serious with the thing on the top of that helmet. The plume or crest there, but that's what they wore on their helmets, and it identified them as who they fought for. And the helmet of salvation, God takes the helmet of salvation. It's his glory that he's a saviour, and it's our glory that we are saved. It's our identity. We are who we are, and we stand for the Lord because we're saved, because he's made us ours, because he's laid down his life for us, taken our sins away, and we wear salvation. We are saved people. All parts of the armour have, in one sense, need to be taken once and for all. But then we need to regularly rearm. We need to regularly be strengthened, don't we? And there are some parts of the armour that you take in particular when you need them. We need to regularly rearm. And this needs to be practical, doesn't it? We're talking about an illustration of an army, but we're really talking about reality, our lives. Tomorrow, Friday, whatever you've got coming up, 2 weeks' time, regularly rearm. Regularly be strengthened by the grace of God. What does that mean? Well, we need to do it together, don't we? We need to strengthen one another and together be strengthened by the Lord. Ephesians has already talked about that. And if you think of the shield of faith, well, the Roman armies used their shields together. They held them all up together to present an impenetrable barrier. And so we can gather together to together have our faith strengthened and be standing together for the faith and be believing together, praying together. Praying for one another, that needs to be done in our free time, doesn't it? It needs to be done. We need to spend time with the Lord in our free time. Do you do this? You're in a battle, and we're all in a battle, and we all need one another's prayers. Praying always for all the saints, in verse 18, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. If one saint is attacked by the devil and falls, that's not just their defeat, it's our defeat. Are there people that we need to be, this church here needs to be praying for in particular, because of being weak at the moment and subject to the devil doing things in their lives? We need one another, and we need in our uses of time to pray for one another and to strengthen one another. We need the word of God, don't we? The sword of the Spirit. As we meet for services, we're helping each other to use the sword well, I hope. We're helping each other to know our sword in the fight. And then we need the Bible in our own. We're privileged to be able to do this, to have our own Bibles, to be able to study them, read them, learn them in our own time. So regularly be strengthened. Regularly think about salvation, the helmet of salvation close to the mind. That is a very appropriate thought there. Salvation is something to think about. It isn't something to do over again. God has saved us once, but it's something to think about. And think about the hope of salvation in the future. And think about what salvation cost. And that protects the mind like a helmet from all kinds of things that the mind could fall prey to. Think about salvation. There's a book I have, The Glories of God's Grace, or The Glories of God's Love. And the idea of the book is how to preach the gospel to yourself every day. And it's a good book, but it's an even better principle. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind yourself of the gospel. Think about the gospel. It's who you are. You're a gospel person. You're someone to whom the good news of God has come. You're bought with a price. Think about it. Put on the helmet of salvation regularly. And then lastly, this passage tells us what to do in the heat of the battle. In the heat of the battle. There will be times, in the evil day, there will be times when it is for you, the evil day. There will be times when it is for this church, the evil day. And I think there is a day coming at the end of this age, before Christ comes again, when it will be a particularly evil day. Be that as it may, there's times that are the heat of the battle. And what do we do then? Well, we need to rely on God's way of protection. And God's way of protection is arming us with the same thing that Christ has worn and armed himself with. Truth, righteousness, the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. It is the shield of faith which is particularly talked about as when the fiery darts come, isn't it? The heat of the battle. Take the shield of faith, having put on other things above all or on top of everything else. Take the shield of faith along with, it has to be the complete armor, it has to be all of it. You can't have righteousness without truth. You can't have truth and righteousness without the gospel of peace. But faith in the Lord. Faith in the Lord. Hold on to him. Hold on to his power to protect you and his victory. And when you have found that you are weak in the heat of the battle, if you find that this is all very well saying it confidently like this, but then sometimes it doesn't seem real, and then I'm tempted and I've fallen. The devil has got a victory in me. And I know I've given an opportunity to him. And I know I shouldn't have made that decision and spent my time in that way, or hurt that person, or troubled them, or just ignored God and what he tells me to do. When you have fallen, when you find out how weak you are, what do? You get up again. You put the armor on again. You take the armor of God that he gives to you. You know that it's his grace that makes you stand. And he doesn't kick people out of his army. And you can. You can take that shield of faith, even if you seem to have forgotten it. You can take it again. You can put on that helmet of salvation, even if you haven't worn it for days and weeks and forgotten all about salvation. You can, by grace, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has conquered for us. He is the one, the real victor, and he will make us stand by grace. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we pray for each one of us then this evening, and we pray for the world outside as well, where Satan is very active and where, using one thing or another, one ideology or another, he is causing people to live according to the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the mind and remain dead in trespasses and sins, not knowing God and having no hope. Lord, how twisted and evil and horrible is the devil. He finds pleasure in the most awful of things, and he hates you, and he hates our Saviour. And because of that, he hates us. We pray, Lord God, that you will encourage us, that Christ has got the victory over him. We pray that you will encourage us, that you give us your armour, the armour of God. And we pray that you will help each one of us to stand. And having done everything, to stand. Lord, that is a wonderful thing. It doesn't seem impressive by the standards of the Roman army just to stand, but spiritually speaking, it is wonderful. Lord, help us to stand. Help us to stand on the promises of the Lord. Help us to stand against the devil, we pray. We pray that you will help young Christians. We pray that you will help those who have particular vulnerabilities. We pray that where the devil is getting a foothold, Lord, that he will be resisted by your ways and he will flee. And we pray that you will save people from his clutches and bless this message to us, Lord. Bless your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.